The glorious life of a godly wife. That's our message today. Ladies, God has a word for you that I trust will be a blessing to you as we think about what it means to be a godly wife. Now, you may not be married at the time, at this time, but hey, that's okay. You never know. You may be coming to me next week, saying, "Brother Mike." Let's just all soak it in, ladies. Pass the word on to someone else if they would perhaps need it. Down through the centuries, there have been fantastic tributes written exalting womanhood and exalting women. Here's just a few. A writer named Christian Bovee said this: "Next to God, we are indebted to women, first for life itself, and then for making it worth living." A writer named Hargrave offered this opinion: "Women are the poetry of the world, in the same sense as the stars are the poetry of heaven." One of the best tributes for womanhood and women come from the 19th century poet William Wallace. He said these words: "Woman, how divine is your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." But by far the greatest commendation of women comes from God Himself. Proverbs chapter 14, God says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And the word prudent means to be wise, to be understanding, and to be prosperous. Now let me ask you, which is more valuable, men? An inheritance from your earthly father, no matter how large it would be, or a prudent wife from your heavenly father? Well, in case you're wondering, God gives you the answer Himself in Proverbs 31 when He says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies." Listen, your wife is far more worth than the greatest, most expensive diamond there is out there. Ladies, I want you to know God has highly exalted every one of you. If you are a prudent wife, if you are virtuous, God says your value is far above costly diamonds and rubies. God has chosen to compare you with the ones Jesus loved and Jesus died for, who've trusted Him as their Savior, and that would be His bride, the wife of the Lamb. And if you're married, God has made perfect provision for you and all your needs through your husband. But if your husband doesn't meet those needs, and some of them don't, or if you're single, God is faithful to meet your needs anyway, ladies. Isaiah chapter 54 says this: "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Ladies, if you don't have a husband, if you got a sorry one, just remember, if you belong to God, if you're saved, your Maker is your ultimate husband. He is your perfect husband. And if you're married, though, God has a perfect plan in marriage for your good and for His glory. And today we're going to examine what God's plan is for you. We talked to the men for a week or two, and now it's your turn. So, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3 and see what God has to say to our precious wives today. Would you stand in the honor of God's Word, please, with me as I begin reading 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women trusted in God and adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, ladies, sooner or later, I'm sure you knew that at some point in this series it was coming. And that is the S word. The word that the women's liberation movement hates, decries as bigoted, chauvinistic, and evil. I kind of even hate to say it, but you know what it is. Submission. Who in their right mind would expect a woman to agree to submit to the will of her husband? Is that not a foolproof formula for a marital train wreck? For a life of marital misery? Does this idea not make women of the world balk at getting married in the first place? Does this not help to give single women the attitude of an old maid secretary I heard about a few years ago? Someone asked her why she was not married. She said this. She philosophized, "I have a stove that smokes. I have a parrot that curses. I have a cat that stays out all night. I have a boss that treats me like dirt. Why do I need a husband?" Well, that's a good point. Well, dear wives, you have a man, but the devil would have you have the same attitude about your man as this old maid. Why do I need him? Why do I have to submit to him? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God's plan for you is to submit to Him, and it is the only plan for your happiness in marriage. Now, for us to make sense of this thing, we need to go back to Ephesians and see what Paul's take is on it for just a few moments. So let's do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife." But in verse 21, just prior to verse 22, he says something that absolutely blows a lot of men out of the water. He says in verse 21, submitting one to another to the fear of God. Now, he's talking about all believers there. But that certainly includes husbands and wives. And he says we're to submit one to another. So you see, husbands, men, you are to submit to your wife just like she's supposed to submit to you. Yeah, I figured I'd get... Who said that? And Larry's not even here to hear it. That's the reason you said it, because he's not here. You see, listen, men, when God says that the husband is the head of the wife, he's not talking about being the majority stockholder in a marriage company. You know, for instance, like, just take this example. If I were to say, if Frank Burns were to say, Frank's here, if he were to say, "I'm Frank Burns," he comes into, "I'm Frank Burns with Frank Burns and Wife, LLC. I own 51% of the stock, and I'm the CEO. Now, can you imagine? Let's suppose Frank walks into the kitchen one morning. Bobby Neal has just cooked breakfast for him. And he announces to her, "Wife, I'm the CEO of this marriage, and you're working for me." Now, what's going to happen? Well, I know Bobby Neal Burns. I know what she'd do. She'd stick her finger up in his face and said, "You are a CEO. You are certainly an egomaniac." You're certainly an egomaniac orangutan. And I tell you what I'm doing. I'm taking my 49%. I'm taking the brains of this outfit and forming a new company. That's what she would say. Well, you know, seriously, we better know, men, marriage is not a 59-41%. It is a 50-50 partnership, but each partner gives 100% effort to make it work. It is mutual submission one to another. It means two people living in admonition of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 when he said this, "Let each one of you look out not for his own interest, but the interest of others." It means two people not keeping score, but sacrificing to serve each other and to make each other happy. It means sitting down, talking out differences, praying over them, and letting God draw you to a mutual decision. However, when all of this has been done and there is no meeting of the minds and a decision must be made, wives, God says the man must step up and make the call. But if he's been faithful to draw you into this decision-making process, you can be sure that when the time comes for him to make the call, it still might not be real comfortable for you, but it will be a whole lot easier. Now, I know exactly what most women of the world are saying at this point. They're saying, "Well, preacher, you said if he brings me into this decision-making, and my man ain't done it, he's never going to do it." Well, listen, you don't know that for one thing. He just may do it one day. According to Peter, by the way, that's one of the major reasons that you are to be submissive. Now, we'll get to that in a few minutes. But I want to understand, first of all, why God originally said, "Women, submit to your husband." Why did He make that command to you ladies? Well, ladies, first of all, we need to understand that God is a God of order. He's a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says this, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Colossians 2:5, Paul weighs in. He says, For I may be absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. So he's talking about the church here, but he said, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. And listen, when there's two people together, just two people, and they're trying to do things together, there must be a leader in at least with just two folks. And you know, my goodness, two mules can't pull in the opposite direction. They're not going nowhere. And listen, unless one of them gives in and follows the leadership of the other one, it just may be two dead mules not long from there. There's got to be a leader and a follower. There had to be an Abraham to be a nation of Israel. There had to be a Moses to have a liberated nation of Israel. There had to be a Peter to have a Pentecost. Now you think about that. In every instance I've just mentioned, if those people around those people, Abraham, Moses, Peter, had they not followed their leadership, just think what this world would have come to. Where would we be if Abraham's family had said, "We will not follow you out of Ur of the Chaldees to form a great nation"? We all know what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness when they rebelled against Moses' leadership. Man, it was havoc. And many of them died. What if all 12 disciples had said on the day of Pentecost, "I want to be the preacher"? Friends, listen, unless you've got a leader, unless people follow a leader, trouble is going to happen every time. Over and over and over, the New Testament teaches this principle of leadership and submission. Listen, just a few of them. God says we are to submit to masters, 1 Peter 2:18. We are to submit to one to another, Ephesians 5:21. We are to submit to parents, young children, Ephesians 6. We are all to submit to God, James chapter 4. We are to submit to the ordinances of men, 1 Peter chapter number 2. We are to submit to spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13. We are to submit to older people, 1 Peter chapter 5, in the church, in the government, and in society, submission is a way of life. We're submitting all the time to folks. And so, ladies, God says in the home, you are to submit to the leadership of your husband. God's appointed the man as the leader, the wife as the follower. But listen, ladies, listen, men, this in no way makes the woman inferior. Galatians 3:28 says, in Jesus, in Christ, there is no male or female. Submission is not a matter of a lower status from God. It is not a matter of less worth. It's simply a matter of function. all in the world it is, simply a matter of function. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was the God of the universe, but He willingly submitted to the leadership of His Father. But He was equal with God. Same principle, ladies. We're all equal under God. So, it's a matter of function. God ordained order, and He ordained that the man be the leader in the home. That simple. But in this context, there's another reason for submission. You see, in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christian women with heathen husbands, non-Christian husbands. You may be in that situation today. You may know someone that's in that situation today. And if you do, or if you know someone, God says, graciously submit to your husband. And here's why. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Look what it says. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct. The word chaste means pure. It means pure. And God says that when your unsaved husband, ladies, simply observes your silent life of purity, filled with love and kindness and the peace of Jesus flowing out of you, you may win him and you won't even have to say one word. He'll just fall into the kingdom because he's seen what a difference God has made in your life. Now, let me say this before you get too nervous, ladies. When God says don't ever say a word, He's not talking about when you come home at night from the job, putting tape on your lip and never taking it off until you leave in the morning. That's not what He means. But it does mean this. When your husband makes a decision that you disagree with, you bite your lip if you have to, and you submit to his decision and go on without one peep of complaint after that. And without one, I told you so, if it doesn't work out. You just go on without a word. And without a word also does not mean God may not ask you to share your faith. Occasionally, God may say, look, tell him about me. Share with him what I could do in his life. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you, ladies, you better do it. But it means being willing to say nothing and trust God like Jackie sang about. Trust him. He can work. He doesn't need my words. That's what it means, ladies, when it says without a word. So, ladies, whether your husband is saved or lost, knowing that submission is what he wants you to do, and knowing what the Word of God says, and how God will bless it, knowing all this, listen, it still doesn't make it easy. Because you see, God's telling you, you keep your mouth shut, even if your husband is treating you like a jerk, even when he blows his paycheck every week. God is saying suffer in silence when your husband treats you like the maid instead of the wife or refuses to take up his role of spiritual leadership in the home. God says submit without one word, and that is hard. You know what's interesting? That if you go back to Galatians, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, you find that submission to the rule of the man in the home is actually a part of the curse on the woman. It is. Genesis 3:16 says, Eve, God said, Eve, your desire will be for your husband. And the Hebrew word means your desire will be to rule over him, but he will rule over you. So you see, it is not easy to submit because you have that inner nature that just wants to be your own person. But God says submit. So, first of all, in verse 1, we see a couple of things about submission we need to not miss, ladies. And verse 1 tells us that submission is a matter of what I call faithing God. Faithing God, or just trusting God. It takes faith to say nothing and do nothing when your husband is playing the fool, or you think he's playing the fool. But that's what the old matriarchs did. That's what Sarah did. I want you to look at verse 5. Look down at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Sarah was a holy woman. In verse 6, it says she obeyed Abraham. Think about what Sarah had to do. Think about Abraham coming in one morning at breakfast. And he said, "Hey, guess what, honey? God spoke to me last night. And God said that I'm to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to God as an offering. And we're leaving in about 30 minutes. Now, what do you think Sarah thought about that? Well, we don't know because the Scripture doesn't say. I'm telling you, her agony, we cannot fathom. But we can fathom what she did do, because the Bible tells us. It says in verse 6 that she obeyed calling Him Lord. She obeyed Him. And ladies, that took some great faith. I can just imagine some of you ladies jumping up on that donkey with Isaac and saying, "No, sir, you're not taking my boy off here." That took faith. Ladies, you'll not submit unless you have great faith. You must have faith. So I want to ask you, wives, what is the rating on your faith meter this morning? Are you walking by faith, submitting to your husband's will, whether he's doing right or doing wrong? Do you believe Romans 8:28 works in your home, under your roof? All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. That's what submission is going to require of you. It's going to require you believing that God is big enough to work without your help. But God has some good news for you. You see, submission requires faithing. But in verse 2, He's told you how to do that. In verse 2, He's told us that submission requires fearing God. Fearing God. Now look at verse 2 again. Look what it says in verse 2. That they will be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, if you'll notice those words, that little word accompanied in the New King James Version is in italics. And whatever version you have, the word is probably in italics. That simply means it was not in the original text. The translators put it in there for the purpose of clarity. But in the New King James Version, they put in the wrong word. It should not be accompanied by fear. It should be accomplished by fear. You see, we grow our faith by our fear of God. That's how our faith grows, ladies. It grows as you fear the Lord. I read a piece of good advice just this week I want to share with you. Now let me paraphrase it. It said this. Listen, if you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. Now, friends, let me tell you, that's good advice for a wife, for a husband, for a widow, for a widower. It's good advice for hope to be married. It's good advice for I don't want to be married. It's good advice for everybody. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. You see, here's what happens. When you really fear God and seek God and you draw near to God, God draws near to you. That's what James tells us. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw near to you. And when you draw near and He draws near, you're going to be learning about Him. You're going to be learning how faithful He is and how powerful He is and how He can take care of you, even in a context of an ungodly husband. And you're going to trust Him and you're going to fear Him. And you'll have the faith to obey and submit to that husband. Yes, you will. Now, beginning in verse 3, God shows you, ladies, something really important here. He shows you all the secret of true beauty. And we can't miss this today. The secret of true beauty. Look at verse 3 again, ladies. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God simply says, wives, don't major on the outward beauty. Major on the inward beauty. Major on the inward beauty. Now, let me ask you this. Does this mean, ladies, that you're to go home after the service today, throw away your curling iron and your comb and all your jewelry and all your makeup? Please don't do that. Please. That's not what Peter is saying. Listen, if Peter is prohibiting you from fixing your hair and wearing jewelry, in the very next phrase, he's telling you not to wear any clothes. And I sure don't think he's saying that. He is not saying, do away with it all. Also in Scripture, we read in the Song of Solomon how the Shulamite woman made herself attractive to Solomon. The Proverbs 31 lady clothed herself with fine linen and purple. We read in Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant saw that Rebekah was the one chosen for Isaac's servant, he gave her jewelry, he gave her bracelets and nose rings. Now, ladies, God does not forbid you to wear jewelry or makeup. Wearing a modest amount of makeup and jewelry, it accentuates your natural beauty that God has given you. And it is a gift to your husband, and he will appreciate that. One author on marriage I read said this: one of the most important things to a husband that he can receive from a wife is an attractive spouse. Now, ladies, let me tell you, you are attractive to your spouse. Trust me, if you weren't, he never would have married you. But listen, after the marriage, you can bless him if you will still seek to be attractive. Just like men, you need to bless your wife by doing those things that please her. But if you're 50 years old or older, I want to advise you to do one thing. Please consult your husband before you get a nose ring, because he might not go for that one. Seriously, the key word is modesty. Listen, let whatever you do enhance your beauty, but not enshrine your beauty. You see, that's what Satan would have you to do. He would have you to take your natural beauty and make an idol out of it. You see, if you think about it, that's what Satan is always about. He's always causing us to go to excesses with the good blessings of God and making idols out of them. For instance, excessive sex in extramarital affairs, excessive materialism in lust of all that is bigger and better that we must have, excessive exercise. Paul says that bodily exercise just profits a little, but many people spend hours and hours every week building up a body that's dying and giving no attention to their soul that will live forever. Excessive eating. Excessive knowledge. Paul says knowledge puffs up. Solomon condemns excessive labor, being a workaholic. And Satan brings down people every day with everything I've just mentioned. Excess. And he brings down countless women being excessive in their desire to be beautiful. Listen, don't forget, ladies, outward beauty is only to be appreciated, but inward beauty is to be exalted. In God's eyes, it is precious. If you will exalt inward beauty. Listen, care how you look, but care more how you live. Here's what Peter says about inward beauty. It is incorruptible. Incorruptible. Listen, inner beauty doesn't wrinkle, ladies. Inner beauty doesn't turn into flab, ladies. Contrary to outer beauty, which you lose with age. Listen, inner beauty gets better and better the older you grow. But what is inner beauty? Well, he tells us what inner beauty is, ladies. It is a gentle and a quiet spirit. Look at it. Tells you. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Verse 4. Now, does this mean, ladies, that you are never to be assertive or speak up? Ever? Well, absolutely not. We really have already touched on that. The Bible tells us that Miriam was a prophetess. I'm sure there were times when Miriam spoke up. She was a prophetess. Deborah was a judge of Israel. The wife of wicked Nabal was Abigail. She spoke up and saved her husband's neck. Esther spoke up and saved a whole nation. Certainly there's times you speak up for the good of your family and the good of others. And there's plenty of women that do it now. You listen to radio, Christian radio, Janet Parshall, Beth Moore, just go on and on. Yes, there are times you speak up. However, listen, ladies, there is strength and a quiet and a gentle spirit that you would not believe. And let me tell you, it is the DNA of a godly woman, just a gentle and a quiet spirit. And it is so more attractive than outer beauty. You would not listen. It'll track everybody to you. Your husband, everybody else will flock to someone who has a gentle and a quiet spirit. I'll tell you, I told Janice, I conducted a memorial service just yesterday of a woman I did not even know right here in this church. But I wish I could have known her because of all the testimonies of how she had an impact on their lives. And you know what they said? They just said she had such a sweet smile and she just gave encouraging words even when she was suffering. I wish I'd have known that woman. Gentle and a quiet spirit. Ladies, could that be said of you? Oh, listen. Be attractive. But just remember, that gentle and quiet spirit is what God elevates. There's one more thing I want you to notice, and then we've got to go. Notice one more blessing of submission. Verse 6. Let's read it one more time. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Look at that last phrase. If you're not afraid with any terror. Now, beloved ladies, that is a characteristic of a godly woman. A woman who has faith. A woman who trusts God and who will trust her situation with her husband, and a woman who will submit and not say a word unless God speaks. She is not afraid of any terror. Does that mean she does not have concern? Absolutely not. Certainly she's normal. She has normal feelings. But you know what? Even in the midst of Sarah's fears, she knew in her soul, in her spirit, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if my husband's going nuts. I don't know if God's telling us to do something we've never done or nobody's ever done. But I do know this. I know that it's going to all turn out right, even despite my fears. Ladies, God will give you that peace in your heart if you are a woman who walks by faith, submits by faith, and draws close to Jesus every day. Let me tell you something. You not only influence your husband, you'll influence your kids, you'll influence your church, you'll influence all you touch for the glory of God. I'll tell you, that old 19th century poet was right. The hand that rocks the cradle does rule the world.